Let us now turn once again in our Bibles to 1 Peter as we continue looking together at this wonderful epistle. And if you missed last week, a very important passage in understanding the development of 1 Peter, and I hope that you will go back and that you will listen to that sermon, take notes, or whatever you need to do in order to get it down way deep into your heart. We sang this morning our first hymn, I don't know if you noticed, was by Ambrose, and it was 4th century. The last one that we just sang was 7th century. We sing 20 and 21st century hymns, but wonderful thing for our children to be brought up with these great hymns of the faith and the psalms that we sing also. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, as we now come into the presence of the living and true God in this very special way in prayer, knowing that we are always in the presence of the sovereign God, we ask once again for the blessed power of the Holy Spirit. We call upon the Holy Spirit who indwells us to also come upon us in power, to convict and convert and to encourage and to grow and to mature the people of God, to bring those who do not know Jesus Christ to a saving knowledge of Christ. Yes, even this morning, should it be thy will, if it please thee to do so. Or that a seed might be planted, that another waters, knowing that God alone gives the increase. We give all glory to thee for the Son of God revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture, for the Bible itself, that word that is the word of our God without error in the whole and in the part. And we open our hearts to this word. We are under the word. And we pray that every nerve will be strained and stretched to hear and to listen, knowing that ultimately the preacher is Christ himself, who through his Spirit breathes the word into the ear and down into the heart. And these things we humbly ask, again, for the blessed, powerful work of the Spirit of God in our midst and within our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, who poured out his Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. In his name we pray. Amen. Will you please take your copy of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses. This is the Word of God. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that ended the text last week. We pick it up at verse 4 this week. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, what a wise pastor is Peter. Having last week, as we read and proclaimed, a passage that was probing of the heart and probing of the conscience in peculiar ways, so that perhaps some of us even felt somewhat filleted after we had gone through the passage. Now Peter the Apostle brings to the people of God great encouragement. For he knows that, yes, we must examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, but also that we need to be a people who dwell upon our privileges, and especially so as he addresses the persecuted throughout what is now Turkey, the believers that were being persecuted. If you will take in the truths that we see this morning, it will strengthen your hearts and hands also in whatever suffering that you may experience to the glory of God. Now, there are two sets of privileges that we will look at in the verses that we have read, verses 4 through 10. The first set of privileges are around the theme of the temple. The second set of privileges are around the theme of the church as the new Israel. And so the first thing we want to see, the first point is privileges of the church as God's temple. And the first privilege is that you are living stones of God's spiritual temple. So that we read in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christ, in verse 4, is called the living stone. And now Peter, the rock, points to Christ as the living stone. Those Christ saves, though once dead, are now alive through Christ Jesus. A living stone implies living stones. A cornerstone implies an edifice. An elect Christ implies an elect people. The regenerate, those who are born again, are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Paul the Apostle also in Ephesians chapter 2 compares the church to the building of a temple when he said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, many of you have had the opportunity to go to Europe or perhaps to Great Britain, and you have had opportunity to examine some of the great cathedrals and some of the wonderful old churches that have taken centuries actually to build, and some of them still not complete. The one that I've seen really close up was York Minster in York in England, and because our son is a very well-trained architectural historian with a specialty in ecclesiastical architecture, we were able to see the ins and outs of York Minster in ways that were rather remarkable and eye-opening for us. But one of the things that, if you have a trained eye, you will see is this portion of the building was built at this time, this portion, or even this part of the wall, was built at a different time. And the trained eye can see those sorts of things. So that these old cathedrals are built by accretion, so that there are over the centuries the additions to these cathedrals and these great buildings, and over the centuries there are details that are added. And even now, the stonecutters at York Minster work in the background, cutting stones to repair and to add detail. Some of those details will not even be seen to the naked eye. The idea is that God sees them, and so they do this work, hopefully to his glory. In a far, far greater way, in a wonderful way, God adds to his temple not hard stones, not dead stones, but living stones, so that this temple that is being built is built as one person and another comes to faith in Jesus Christ, are added to this living temple that pulsates with life. You are a living stone, added to that temple if you know Jesus Christ. So this temple of which Peter speaks is not a place to go and look at sarcophagi of dead people, interesting as it might be to see the tombs of Venerable Bede or Grosseteste or some other individual. No, but as the old hymn writer put it, view the vast building, see it rise, the work how great, the plan so wise, nor can that faith be overthrown that rests upon the living stone. Now, before we go on at all, I want to ask this question of you. Are you a living stone? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit? Are you born again? Because you see, a person can have an external relationship to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a dead stone. We cannot tell the difference, but the heart is not living. Those who are a part of the temple that God Himself is rearing up, building, are living stones because they have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask you, do you have that living and vital, saving relationship with Jesus Christ? If so, you are a part of the temple that He is building of living stones. Now, that's a privilege. That's a grand and great privilege, because even though we are living stones individually, we are a part of the people of God through the ages, and one day this great temple will redound to His glory as something that is complete when Jesus comes again. But not only that, He goes on using this illustration of temple to say that you are built on the cornerstone. Notice in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Now, the buildings in ancient times, as you know, were without steel, and they could only be right with a properly laid cornerstone, referenced in verses 4 and 6. Psalm 118 that was read by Pastor McDonald this morning is cited. It's the backdrop of the text. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the cornerstone would be made of the best material because it sustains the rest. The first stone that would be put in place determining the angle of the walls, the starting point of the building. You start at the corner and you build out and up from there. The walls of living stones, elect Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles, are built up in that spiritual temple, but on the cornerstone. But amazingly, we are told in this text that the cornerstone was rejected of men. Rejected by men. And the verb that's actually used here for rejected is a word that means to reject after examination. And of course, it primarily has to do with Christ coming to the Jewish nation, and they rejected Him after examination. They essentially said, this is not who we want to be our Messiah. This is not what we want in a Messiah. And so they said, crucify Him. But this crucified Messiah was also crucified because of the determinate pleasure and good and counsel of God. And because of God's predestinating purpose to save His people, He has been made the headstone of the corner. And He is the only Savior. So I ask you once again, there's no greater testimony to the total depravity of man than to say, this is not the Savior I want. Not only of the Jews, but of those of us sitting here today, I ask of you, have you rejected the cornerstone? Have you rejected the only Savior? This citation from Isaiah 28:6, the builders passed right over the best stone, and they stumbled over Him, but He is approved by the divine architect, according to the text, as one who is chosen and precious. This stone, this Savior, He is the chosen cornerstone. When was he chosen? In the eternal counsels of God, when God in Trinity met in council and determined the salvation of the people whom he would save. And the second person of the Trinity is set aside, chosen to be the mediator, that God the Son would become flesh and dwell among us and go to a cross and pay the debt and the penalty of our sin so that our guilt might be removed. He is chosen, and he is precious, people of God. This speaks of the intrinsic value of that cornerstone, that no one trusting him will be put to shame, that we are everlastingly secure in this great building that God is erecting as we are built on this precious, precious cornerstone, this cornerstone of infinite and intrinsic value. And so I ask you again, are you like the Jew in the time when Jesus came to this earth to save and to redeem, who said, I don't want this one to be ruler over me? Or are you one who has an open heart that has received him by the grace of God? Not want him? Not want the beautiful, the altogether lovely Son of God? Not want the only one who can redeem you from your sins? Not want the one who shed his precious blood to redeem sinners like us? Not want the one who rose from the dead, who ascended on high, who is regnant, and who will come again as the judge of the living and the dead? Not want him? Now remember, Peter is addressing those who are persecuted, believers, throughout the various provinces of what we now call Turkey. What encouragement would they receive from this? Well, unbelievers' rejection of Christ was no hindrance to God in his sovereign purpose of laying the cornerstone for the temple. And that means that the ongoing building of the temple will also succeed, and persecution or suffering will not stop Christ from building his church. He is the one who gives life to the entire building, and if you are in that building, you will not be taken out. And so I say to you also that even though very few of us here are knowing overt persecution, though there is persecution of the church heating up in our land, all of you here, many of you in particular, are going through peculiar sufferings. And the encouragement to you is that despite those sufferings, if you are a living stone in that temple, nothing is going to remove you from that temple any more than it could stop the sovereign God from laying the cornerstone upon which you were built. But I hope you see the seriousness of it. Either you will view him as the cornerstone, or you will view him as a stumbling block in your way. You will view him as something, someone in your way. Get him out of my way. I don't want him in my life. Oh, imagine saying that. And yet all around us, by nature, sinners say that very thing. Or you will view him as the living cornerstone determining your very life. But you cannot be neutral before Jesus Christ. You cannot sit on the fence. Either you are for him or you are against him. Either you believe in him or you do not believe in him. You cannot be neutral before Jesus Christ. And if you build in some other way, then your life will collapse. The only safe way of building your life, the only safe way of building your home, your marriage, your work, is to build on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you a living stone building upon the cornerstone? But as we think of these privileges of the church as God's temple, you are living stones of God's spiritual temple, you are built on the cornerstone, the image becomes even more mysterious as he tells us that you are also sacrificing priests in the temple that Christ is erecting. And so we read in verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You then, according to this text, if you are a believer in Christ, are part of a holy priesthood that is offering sacrifice within the temple of which you also are stones. Remarkable truth, remarkable reality. What are those sacrifices? Not atoning sacrifices. There is only one atonement for sin, and that is Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood to redeem us. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through his blood, his righteousness, his merit. He is the only one, and his way is the only way that you can be saved and you can be redeemed. Oh no, we do not offer that. That was once for all. That has been done by Jesus Christ. But, people of God, on the basis of that atoning sacrifice, we now offer our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We offer the praise of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15. And even this morning, we offer our worship. We offer thanksgiving. We offer prayer. We should be offering the killing of sin in our lives. And even as John Owen put it, some of us will offer the sweet incense of martyrdom to the Lord God. But all through the sole merit of Jesus Christ. So again, the question comes, do you offer your life completely and utterly as a sweet aroma of praise and gratitude? Do you begin to value the privilege of being a part of the people of God, that living temple built upon the cornerstone, and being a sacrificing priest within it, offering your very life, your bodies, for the sake of Christ and the cause of God and truth? Do you see it to be the privilege that it is? Are you conscious of being a part of this priesthood that is offering up to God these beautiful things that are the results of the work of his grace in your heart? Do you do that? Are you aware of it? Well, I hope you see these things to be the privileges that they are, the privileges of the church as God's temple, living stones built on the cornerstone, sacrificing priests in Christ's temple. But unlike the unbeliever that has rejected the cornerstone, there is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. He goes on in verse 9 and following to give to us another set of privileges that belong to us as the people of God. So this is your second thing: privileges of Christ's church as the new Israel. Privileges of Christ's church as the new Israel. And I think it would be helpful if we read verses 9 and 10 again. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Yes, God has a plan for the ethnic Jew, but only by incorporating him into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The privileges of God's people in the past belong to all believers, believing Jews and Gentiles now. And that is why he can take these Old Testament passages to which he alludes in verses 9 and 10, and he can say, they apply to you, the people of God, who now live after the resurrection of Jesus. And so the privileges of God's people in the past belong to God's people now because there is one people of God throughout the ages. And so he applies Exodus 19, Isaiah 43, and other passages directly to you who are sitting here as believers in Christ this morning. And so as we think of this second point, privileges of Christ's church as the new Israel, We find them in verses 9 and 10. He tells us, if you'll look as we move along, you are a chosen race. You are chosen. You are elect. As John Owen put it, no election, no gospel. No gospel, no church. But he has chosen the people. So much of life, as you know, is whether you make the grade, whether you can pass the test at school or whatever it may be. But you pass no tests here. Christ passes it for you. We could never have been chosen in ourselves. We could never have been accepted on the basis of our own performance. The only way you could be chosen is because God loved you in sovereignty. And the only way you can be redeemed is through the precious blood of Christ. There was no cause for him to redeem us outside of himself. There was no worth in us that he might redeem us. There was no worth because we were hell worthy. We sometimes sing, don't we? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, the sovereign grace that spread the feast compelled me to come in, else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. The doctrine of election found here, you are a chosen race, is not some abstract idea. It's something upon which you should live and feast. It is the great reality that you have been loved with an everlasting love and always will be in his sovereignty and in his wonderful eternal love. But we are part of a chosen race. That is to say, the new humanity that by sovereign grace is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The new race of God's people. There is the human race fallen in Adam. There are those chosen from those fallen by God's eternal plan that form the new humanity in Christ. It's not a race that is determined by the color of your skin. It is not a race that is determined by your nationality. It is not a race that is determined by your contribution. It is not a race that is determined by something that you could perform. It is not a race that is determined by anything in your background. It is God's chosen people that form unitedly a chosen race, God's own beloved people. I say that's a privilege for the people of God. But going on, you are a royal priesthood. You see it there in verse 9, a royal priesthood. Now, what he's been reflecting on here is found in Exodus 19, verse 6, where he says, let me back up a bit. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel, which he now speaks to the people of God today. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. The church is a priesthood of believers. We have worship and access to the living God. Our purpose is to minister to him in worship, to serve him and his purpose and his will, to bring glory to his name. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is, through Christ, we both, that is, believing Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is our priestly calling, and what a privilege it is. But not only are we priests, we are royal priests, a royal priesthood. We are king priests because we rule and we reign through Christ our Lord. And one day we shall indeed. You are a royal priesthood. But he also says in verse 9, it's almost as if he's adding another log to the fire as we move along. You are a holy nation. A holy nation. Jonathan Edwards is a help here, because when we speak of a nation, we speak of a native country, we speak of the language that we have in common, we speak of a government under which we commonly are administrated, we have similar interests and similar affiliation. God redeeming the harlot. Hosea's message of reconciliation to a miserable harlot is God's message to us. Because lo ruchama, not pitied, not mercied, that child that was born who was given the name, not mercied, not pitied, God did not leave his people symbolized by that child named lo ruchama in our plight. But he saw us plunged in deep distress and flew to our relief. And believers, you are the objects of God's mercy, flowing from the good pleasure of God, that Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of God's own possession. And you are a people, criminals that we were, against the law of God. He reached down in sovereign mercy to those who were named lo ruchama, unpitied. He showed pity and he showed mercy. These are great privileges, all of them. You know, I rather like preaching without the microphone, but don't cut it off. But these are great privileges. So here are these people, Christians, many of them new Christians, severely persecuted in the provinces. If the dating that I think is correct is right, it will not be long before there will be great persecution also in Rome itself, from which I think Peter is writing. But who are the sad ones, really? Is it the persecuted Christian? Maybe even those who will be put to death? No, all will end well for the believer in Christ. Who are the sad ones? The sad ones are really the persecutors, aren't they? The sad ones are really the unbelievers, aren't they? Because they are dead. They're no part of God's living temple. Because they are in a structure of death and decay, this world system, not living stones in God's living temple. They are completely engrossed in darkness. They're not in the light. They are not God's people. They're the people of the devil. They are objects of wrath. They have not obtained mercy. And the warning of verses 7 and 8, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So if you are not a living stone, if you are not part of the chosen race and the royal priesthood and the holy nation, a people of God's own possession who have been shown mercy, then I would turn you to verse 4. As you come to him, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And of course, this means as we continue to come to him as believers in Christ, it means coming in faith and continuing to come in faith. But there must be a first time. And so we call upon you to come to him in faith. And may the powerful, effectual operations of the Spirit of God be at work in that gospel call that goes out from Christ's ambassador at this moment, so that someone engulfed in moral darkness will be called out of that darkness into God's marvelous light, so that you might be so transformed within your hearts that you become a part of the living temple and the priesthood of God's people that sing forth the praises of His name and that dwell constantly upon His moral worth and great redemptive deeds. That's what you need. You need a Savior. You need a Redeemer. And the text says, as you come to Him, come to Him. Believe in Him. Do not turn away from Him. Come to Him that you might have life. And people of God, these are wonderful privileges in this passage. Live out of your privileges. You are living stones in God's spiritual temple with the firmness of Christ the cornerstone under your life's structure. You are priests offering worship and praise to God. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people of God's own possession. You are called to proclaim God's excellencies. You are a people of the light, no longer engrossed in darkness. You have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own dear Son. You have been called by sovereign grace. And most wonderfully of all, you are a mercied people. Though we were criminals, God has shown us mercy. He showed us our need of mercy, and He granted us that mercy. So know what God has done, and then know what God can do through a completely surrendered life that so dwells upon these privileges that you actually, in the midst of suffering and hardship and circumstances that are difficult, that you begin to live out these privileges in such a way that those around you cannot help but see. Have you been around Dennis Post? You can't be around him now because of his illnesses. But if you are around Dennis Post, and I could point to others in the church, he just immediately comes to mind. There's a man that is suffering so very deeply, so very greatly with his wife Jenny, and every time you are around him, he is praising God for what He has done for him through Jesus Christ. I walk away being the one ministered to when I have talked with him. Isaiah 43:21, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." So, O Christian, people of God, see what God has done for you. Circumstances notwithstanding, which are in the providence of God, see that in the midst of it, you remember, this is my calling, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. May God bless the preaching of His word.